So we're studying the book of Acts. Today's February 16th of 2020. And the message is titled, The Healing of a Man's Name. And I finally stumped Google. Google does not have the pronunciation of that guy's name. So I'm going to call him Aeneas. And we're going to cover Acts chapter 9. And it's only 32 through 35, which I thought would work well with the other things we did. I was surprised that I came up with a three-point outline. Healing took place in one who is holy. Secondly, the reality is that believers need healing. Third, healing gave Annas a testimony. So in the first century, miracles were common through the apostles, but how many ran into these apostles, I wondered. And I wondered how many people in that region made themselves available to the apostle Peter, because he's healing people all over. Today, there are no 12 apostles like that. Genuine healing is certainly not commonplace, but we don't need to worry because there's someone greater than the apostles inside of every believer, and that's Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to get Peter returning into our section of scriptures, and he kind of resembles one of the circuit riding preachers of our denomination in the early years. So I want you to read with me the NIV translation of Acts 9, 32 through 35. Are you ready? As Peter traveled around the country, he went and visited the Lord's people that lived in Lydda. They found a man named Aeneas. He was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sidon saw and turned to the Lord. The end. So, healing. Healing took place in one who is holy, and I believe that God can still heal, though I also believe that it's not always his will to do so. So, here's Paul's experience, and I want you to read with me 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Ready? In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was giving a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. The times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The end. So, remember this, that which cannot be cured can be endured. So, if there was anybody likely to get healed, Paul's a guy. I mean, he's great. But he's a great illustration that if God decides not to heal you, he'll give you the mercy and the grace to endure it. So A on your outline is believers are positionally in the Lord. So when I thought about this, I had this idea that every believer is a saint. We are taken out of Adam and have been placed into Christ. So that's what we live positionally. My new position in Christ gives me a total identification with Jesus in God's eyes. As God looks at the Son, he looks at me or you in the same way because he sees me or you in the Son and the Son in me or you. So I had a book illustration, but all my stuff kind of fell off. So let's say that this Bible is Jesus. So it's perfect the way it is. And what happens is God sticks me inside of Jesus. So when he looks at Jesus, he sees me. But there's part of me that is still visible. But the essence of me is in him. And that's the important thing of this message positionally. Because Christ removed the barrier separating God from man. The one who places his faith as having been done for him personally is inserted into Christ. Now, how this works is if you understand and believe this practically for yourself. If you believe your position has changed, it will change the way you live. And practically speaking, that's when it all takes place. B, believers are practically in the reality of the world. So you're positionally in Christ, but practically in the world. We're in Christ, but we also live in a fallen place, in a fallen race. That's the reality of what there are. So with our eyes of faith, we see a wonderful spiritual world, but with our physical eyes, we see a world of woe. And those two are things that we need to deal with every day. So like it or not, we need to learn how to operate in both worlds. And the reality or the truth is that most people learn to operate in the physical world, but they never learn to operate in their positional spiritual truth in Christ. People understand how to live the physical life, but they have never learned to live the spiritual life. So here's the secret, the key, or the trick to it. It seems that investing as much time looking at things through our eyes of faith as we do through the other two. That seems to be the secret, the key, the trick to make it work, is that you look at things not just with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes as well. And what that requires is a consistent dialogue with the Holy Spirit as you're looking at the physical things, and you invest as much time evaluating, examining, experiencing, physically doing the things you do spiritually as you are physically. That's different, right? Number two, the reality is that believers need healing. First, Aeneas was a believer. So in that day, you only went to Jewish people, and you only went to Jewish peoples that were believers. They were congregations of the way. And Peter didn't go to anybody else. Paul's the first guy who goes to the Gentiles and others, but Peter never did. So he was obviously a believer, and we don't want to become like Job's friends where we assume all sickness is due to specific sin. We're reading Job as we read through the Bible together, and one of the things that you've noticed as you're reading Job is that his friends really weren't what you'd call great friends because they're figuring out a way to blame this on something Job did. But this isn't the way God looks at it. B on your outline. Aeneas' Bible was affected by his salvation. Was not affected, is what I was supposed to read. So, if you have poor eyesight before you receive Christ as a Savior, you'll still have poor eyesight on the other side. One of the local preachers is a faith-based guy, and he came to see me when I was diagnosed with cancer and wanted to pray and heal, that I'd be healed. And I said, sure, cool, go for it. And he says, well, if it doesn't work, then it means you just didn't have enough faith. And I said, well, do you like wearing glasses? Well, no. Well, why don't you just get your eyes fixed if you got enough faith? And he got mad and left and never did come back and pray for me again. But the truth is, I don't think that it's about our faith. I think it's about the sovereignty of God that does this. So, see, Aeneas was bedridden for 8 years. Yes, believers can have chronic lifelong illnesses. I didn't know a better believer than my wife. Yet, she's in heaven because brain cancer, and it wasn't because we didn't have a lot of people pray in faith, believe that she was healed. But the reality is, believers get sick and die. So it's God's sovereignty that determines who gets healed. This healing was initiated all by God through Peter. But this guy didn't ask for it. Jesus just did it for him. This was an act totally independent of this man. There was no mention of the man's faith. In this case, as in others, Jesus' healing was not based on anything the man did, nothing. No mention of his faith, no prayer, no nothing. So it wasn't at all about God. about this man, it was all about God and his sovereignty. God picks the one he wants to heal and heals him. Now, he will use people like Peter to do that, so he gets the glory for it. But God's really the one who picks. It's not us. So my last point is the healing gave Aeneas a testimony. People saw him. Is your blank easy to spell? What's your best guess of what they saw? Guy's been paralyzed from the neck down for 8 years, laying on a mat. And all of a sudden, Peter says, today's the day Jesus wants to heal you. You're healed. Pick up your mat and go home. And he does. He picks up his mat, rolls it up, and goes home. So what do you think you would see? Relief? Thankfulness? Joy? If he's not doing handstands, flip-flops, back, and skipping and dancing and jumping down the street, I can't see it any other way. It's got to be joy beyond what we can imagine. To live hopeless for 8 years and all of a sudden everything's better. Oh, be better than winning the lottery. So, B, people believed, were saved, or surrendered. And I think it's both. They were saved, they were born again, but they also surrendered their lives to the Holy Spirit. Then and now, a testimony of life change attracts people. When people's lives change, that's attractive to people. If I were to drop the name Johnny Erickson Tata, how many of you would know who she is? People would, you know who she is, right? I think her testimony gives a good perspective on all of this. She was paralyzed from the neck down in a skiing accident in 1967. She invited family, friends, anyone who would come and pray for her to heal in 1972. Her conclusions are, God certainly can heal somebody, does heal people in a miraculous way today, but the Bible does not teach that he will always heal those who come to him by faith. His sovereignty reserves the right to heal or not to heal if he sees fit. Is that how you see it? I think that's the right viewpoint. That it's not about our faith. It's not about how hard we pray. It's all about God's sovereignty. Does he want us to have faith? Oh, absolutely. Does he want us to pray? Absolutely. Does he want us to seek him? Absolutely. But the bottom line is, he's going to do what's right. So here's the bottom. Here's the conclusion. God's sovereign and we're subjects. That's my point today. Let's live this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a loving daddy. Thank you for the time that you've given us to focus on you and your works here in the U.S. in the United Brethren in Christ Church and your amazing works in the United Brethren in Christ Church in Honduras. Thank you for your servants who are willing to go. But most of all, we thank you for who you are. The sovereignty and the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the tenderness and the wooing and the drawing and the kindness that you give us is just amazing. Thank you. Lord Jesus, there's no way that I could say thank you enough times to express how thankful I am for who you are, what you did, and you wanted me to be a friend. And Holy Spirit, just thank you so much for being a part of our lives. We seek you and love you and enjoy you. Amen.